I'm going to ask you now to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 1, verse 22 through chapter 2, verse 10. Now, for those of you who weren't able to be with us last week, we've just begun a new series in the book of Exodus entitled, Great is Thy Faithfulness, in which we want to consider together the faithfulness of God from generation to generation. And in particular this morning, we want to consider together how the Lord has provided a deliverer. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Exodus. We'll pick up where we left off last time, beginning in chapter 1 with verse 22. Let's hear God's word. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live." Now, a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took from a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." Thus far, the reading of God's word, may the Lord add his blessing to it. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do now ask, again as an act of faith, that from your word, from this account, this historical account of what really happened, we pray, O Lord, that from these truths, you would nurture and feed our faith. You would comfort and instruct us that as we consider your word together, we might find ourselves coming once again face to face with Jesus Christ. We ask for that, Lord, that you would reveal yourself and make yourself known through your word. For we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our world is changing very rapidly. We talked about that last week in terms of technology, in terms of the Ebola outbreaks, in terms of worldwide terrorism, in terms of the growing global economy. Our world is changing very, very fast. But whether you're worried about one of these huge global problems out there, or maybe you're more concerned about some personal situation right here at home. Okay. Regardless, I want you to understand this morning that the Lord has provided a deliverer. Okay. Remember where we left off. God's people are living in the land of Egypt. Jacob and his 12 sons have been living in Egypt. They've now passed away. But their grandchildren, their great-great-grandchildren, their great-great-great-grandchildren are living in Egypt. And Pharaoh is concerned. Now, if Pharaoh had even an ounce of faith, okay, if he had any sense at all, Pharaoh would be thanking God. Because there's no greater blessing for a nation than to be filled with the people of God. I mean, if Pharaoh had any sense at all, if he had 1 ounce of faith, he would say, "Thank you, Lord, for surrounding me with your people. What a blessing to have a country filled with the people of God." If Pharaoh had any faith at all, he would be thanking the Lord. He would be honoring God. He would be praising God. And he would be bearing all sorts of good spiritual fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on. Because that's what faith does. When you trust in Jesus, God brings forth all kinds of good spiritual fruit from your life. If Pharaoh had even the smallest amount of faith, he would look around at all these godly people around him, and he would be praising God, he'd be thanking God, and God would bring forth from his life all sorts of wonderful, good spiritual fruit. But Pharaoh was not a man of faith. And instead, he looks around, he sees the Hebrew people, and he's afraid. He's concerned. What if they keep multiplying? What if they become more and more and more powerful? And then what if another country invades us? And then what if the Hebrews turn on us? And then what if they try to escape? And so Pharaoh becomes convinced that he has to do something. We're going to have to keep these people in their place. We're going to have to oppress them and make them slaves. That's what fear does to you. We mentioned last week, we tend to think of fear as kind of harmless, you know. Sometimes we think it's inevitable. I mean, of course I'm afraid. Look at all the things going on in the world today. Or we think, well, that's just who I am. I'm just a worrier. We tend to think of fear as harmless. But the truth is, fear can take you to some pretty dark places in your own mind and also in your actions. Okay? In this case, fear leads Pharaoh to be manipulative, to being controlling, to being oppressive. See, faith produces all kind of good spiritual fruit, makes you loving and joyful and kind and merciful, but fear makes you manipulative and controlling. So not only does Pharaoh make the people slaves, but he speaks to the midwives, and he tells the Hebrew midwives, when the Hebrew women give birth, if it's a baby boy, get rid of it. Okay? Make it go away. Well, we saw last week that that didn't work. The midwives were not willing to cooperate. So we pick up now in verse 22. Chapter 1, verse 22. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people. Okay? Before, it appeared to be somewhat in secret. You know, Pharaoh met with the midwives, says, listen, Hebrew woman gives birth to a baby boy, make it go away. You know, there's things you can do. Get rid of the baby. That didn't work, and so now Pharaoh goes public. Okay, now this is public policy. Now he commands all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. Okay. It doesn't matter now if you're Egyptian or Hebrew. Doesn't matter if it's your baby or not. This has now become a law. If you see a Hebrew baby boy, you've got to drown it. Okay. What was apparently done before in secret has now become public. Fear is not harmless. Fear will take you to dark places and lead you to do dark things. Okay? Because fear doesn't honor the Lord. And therefore it doesn't produce good spiritual fruit. Faith trusts in Jesus, and therefore it produces all kind of good fruit. But faith doesn't honor the Lord, and so faith does not produce good fruit. Now, I think most people would say that nothing like this would ever happen in our country. We would hope. And yet, every public policy, every law, okay, every rule that's put into place always has religious and spiritual overtones. Okay? Every law isn't necessarily religious, but inevitably is going to have some sort of religious or spiritual overtones. Pharaoh would have said, this isn't a religious law. He would say, this is a matter of public safety. There's too many Hebrews. They're a threat to our country. We've got to do something. It's not, strictly speaking, it's not a religious law. But it certainly has religious overtones. Okay? Because you're talking about killing the baby boys born to the people of God. That's specifically what we're talking about, killing the baby boy born to the Lord. These are babies that belong to God. This has all kind of implication, especially when you remember that Pharaoh was supposedly the embodiment of the chief Egyptian god. And the Egyptians practically worshiped the Nile River. Okay, because of the importance of the Nile River to their lifestyle and their economy and everything, they had all kind of religious associations with the Nile River. So when Pharaoh says, we're going to take the Hebrew baby boys and throw them in our river, that has all kinds of religious and spiritual overtones. And so just be aware. Christianity is not just about our personal private lives. Even when you're talking about public policy, even when you're talking about laws, even when you're talking about things in society, they might not be outwardly religious, but there are at least religious and spiritual overtones, implications. At the very least, every government official has his own spiritual perspective and spiritual issues. Okay? Whatever country you're in, whatever time period you're in, whether it's 2015 in our country or in Egypt in 1420 BC or whatever the time was, everybody who makes laws or everyone who advocates for certain policies, good or bad, they have certain motivations. Maybe they're acting out of faith and confidence in God. Maybe they're acting out of fear. Maybe they're acting because they genuinely want to help people. Maybe they're acting out of wanting to advance their own career. But we just have to keep in mind, laws aren't neutral. That at the very least, whoever is advocating a certain policy, they have their own issues, their own agenda, good or bad, or perhaps a mix. In this case, here's Pharaoh. And he's put out a policy which you'd say, he would say, it's not religious, it's just for the good of Egypt. But clearly, it's coming from his own anxiety and fear. Now, what I want to point out this morning is that there's always a struggle between God's people and the evil one. Okay? This is not just about Hebrews versus Egyptians. Okay? Because believe it or not, a lot of people read it that way. A lot of people actually study this from a sociological point of view. And they say this is an example of a majority oppressing the minority. Believe it or not, this is actually very, very popular in all sorts of non-Christian circles because they use it as an example of oppression, of the misuse of authority, of racism and prejudice. And you wouldn't believe the studies that are done on this whole text on purely sociological and economic reasons. Okay? Because people really care about things like oppression of the minority. And well, all that's there. But this is more than that. This is more than just the Hebrews against Pharaoh or the Hebrews against the Egyptians. Okay? This is part of a bigger struggle between God's people and the evil one. Okay? Because Satan is always opposed to the promises of God. When we saw last week, God made a promise to Abraham. He said, I'm going to make you exceedingly fruitful. Okay? He says, I'm going to multiply. I'm going to cause your people to multiply and be fruitful. And what's happening here? Well, Satan is always opposed to the promises of God. And so naturally, he wants to see the baby boys drown in the river. Okay? The point is, okay, the Christian life is not just a struggle to make ends meet. Now, that's part of it, you know, trying to pay the bills. But your Christian life is more than that. There's a broader struggle. There's a bigger struggle going on in our culture. And you need to be aware of that as there are Christian influences and non-Christian influences that have to do with our society and our culture and our laws. But there's something bigger than that. And that is there's always a bigger struggle between God's people and the evil one. Satan is always opposed to the promises of God. And what that means is that you've got to resolve that by the grace of God, you will not give in to fear. That's what Satan wants. He wants you to give in to fear. He wants you to be anxious. He wants you to be worried. He wants you to be troubled. He doesn't want you to be able to sleep at night. Satan is always opposed to the promises of God. And so he wants you to be oppressed by fear. He wants you to be enslaved and beaten down by fear. And that's why you've got to resolve that by the grace of God, you will not give in to fear. You will not live by fear, but you will live by faith in Jesus Christ. You will live by faith in the promises of God. That's our challenge. No matter how bad things might be in a given moment. In fact, the worse things might be, the worse things are, the more important it is that you don't give in to fear. If life was perfect, maybe it wouldn't matter so much if we worried a little bit, you know? Maybe you could get away with it. Okay. But the stakes are so high today. There are so many challenges and going on. We can't afford, God's people can't afford to be worried. Even though sometimes it seems inevitable. It seems natural. We cannot do that. We have to resolve that by the grace of God, we will not give in to fear, but we will live by faith in Jesus. We'll live by faith in the promises of God, knowing that the Lord has provided a deliverer who has provided complete deliverance. Okay, look with me now at our text, beginning in chapter 2. It says, "Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman." Okay, Levi was one of the sons of Jacob. And so this is just saying that here's a man who was descended from Levi. And he marries a woman who descended from Levi. But this is very important. Because what it's saying is, they're a man and woman of faith. They're not afraid to get married and start a family. Think about it. You think sometimes money's tight? Money was tight. They were slaves. They were literally slaves. They were oppressed. They were living during a dark time, what became really the dark time in history for God's people. And they were living under the cloud of this threat that if you have a baby boy, he's going to be drowned in the river. And yet, even under these circumstances, this man and this woman were not afraid to get married. And they were not afraid to start a family. Because they were believing in the promises of God. It's not a matter of being careless. It's not a matter of being foolish. It's not a matter of just ignoring what's going on. It's a matter of believing God. Looking not to just what we see around us, but the unseen promises of God and holding on to that. And so they're not afraid to get married and start a family. It says the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. She has a baby boy, and she sees he's a beautiful baby boy. He's a healthy baby boy. No way we're going to throw this baby in the river. We're not going to do it. Because we are believing, we are trusting in the promises of God. God had said that his people would be fruitful and multiply. And so they're holding on to the promises of God. Thousands of years later, okay, during the New Testament era, during the first century, the writer to the Hebrews would be writing the book of Hebrews, the letter of Hebrews, and he's going to go through history, and he wants to show us God's people have always had to live by faith. You know, the writer of Hebrews was writing during a time of persecution, when there was the threat that if you came out to worship, you might be arrested. And so what's he doing? He's going to go back, and he's going to show that through history, God's people have always had to live by faith. And so the writer of Hebrews actually refers to this passage. And if you want to look at it, you can actually look in the back of your bulletin. I'm going to look at the back of your bulletin this morning. There's always a memory verse in the back of your bulletin every week. Usually it's taken from the passage that we're looking at. In this case, this morning, it's taken from Hebrews chapter 11, which was looking back at this passage. And this is what it says. Okay, Hebrews 11:23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. Now, when it says by faith, it means the faith of the parents. Okay, because of their faith, because they were trusting in the promises of God, when the baby was born, they didn't throw the baby in the river. They hid him for 3 months because they saw the child was beautiful. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. Okay? Pharaoh was the most powerful man in all of the land, if not the entire world at this time, and they were not afraid of him. They were not bullied. They were not intimidated because it says they had faith. They had faith in the promises of God, and so they were set free from that fear. They weren't afraid of his manipulation. They weren't afraid of his threats because they were trusting in the promises of God. Now, as Christians, we always live in a certain tension with the civil government. Okay? That is, on the one hand, God calls us to respect the government. Right? Romans 13 says that whoever is in authority, teachers or rulers, we have to respect them. God has put those people in charge. That person might be wicked or selfish or foolish or incompetent, but God has allowed that person to be there, and we've got to respect that. Any order is better than chaos. And so we have to respect those who are in authority, respect those who are in office. You know, we need to respect the government. And yet, we always have to put the Lord first. You know, Peter says we must obey God and not men. And so there's this tension that whether you're living in the United States in 2015 or living in Egypt in the past, there's always going to be a tension between respecting the government and yet putting God first. And so that's what we see this morning. On the one hand, this woman is not going to kill her baby. That's not going to happen. That is not what the Lord would want. And yet, she's got to do something. Okay, if you don't, eventually, you can only hide a baby for so long. Somebody's going to hear the baby or find the baby, take the baby away. And you do need to respect the government as much as you can. And so it says, verse 3, when she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. Okay, so she takes a basket and she covers it with pitch, which would make it waterproof or watertight. She put the child in it. She put the child in the basket and then placed the basket among the reeds by the riverbank. Okay, so she's not going to throw the baby in the river. We're not going to do that. You know, the Lord says, do not kill. We're not going to kill the baby. And yet, we've got to do something. We're not going to throw him in the river, so we're going to put him in a basket and we'll put him near the river. We'll put him in the marshes. We'll put him by the reeds. You know, is that challenge of, well, we got to respect the government, but the Lord comes first. Goes on to say, his sister, the baby's sister, stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Okay, now, this is the baby's older sister. Is she standing there because she's curious? Or did mom send her there to watch? We don't know. But regardless, the older sister is standing off at a distance, watching to see what's going to happen. Now, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. Is that a coincidence? Perhaps God uses what we sometimes call a coincidence. It might be that the daughter of Pharaoh just happens to come down to the river at the same place where the baby was put in the basket by the reeds. Or did mom deliberately put the baby in the basket in the reeds near the place where Pharaoh's daughter would often come to bathe, knowing the baby would be likely to be found? We don't know. Either way, it says, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. While her young women walked beside the river, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Okay, so Pharaoh's daughter opens up the basket, and she sees the baby crying, and her heart goes out to the baby. Okay? Pharaoh's daughter is not as hard-hearted as her father. And her heart goes out to the baby. She recognizes this must be one of the Hebrew children. And just then, the baby's older sister says to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" Now, again, is this older sister just unusually clever and quick on her feet? Maybe. Or is this something mom had told her to say? We don't know. In either case, she goes up to Pharaoh's daughter, says, "Would you like me to get one of the Hebrew women to take care of the baby for you, to nurse the baby?" Pharaoh's daughter says to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter says to the mom, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I'll give you wages. I'll pay you." So the woman, that's the mother, took the child and nursed him. Okay. What we see here is how the Lord brings deliverance to even the smallest individual. Sometimes, especially because we're exposed to so much information. Sometimes we're reading about things on the other side of the world. Sometimes we're reading about big movements of millions of people and trends, and we feel so overwhelmed. And we feel so minute and so infinitesimal. And sometimes we just feel so small and so unimportant and forgotten. What we have here is an example, is evidence that God cares for even the smallest, the weakest, and the most vulnerable individual. I mean, in the big scheme of things, in the land of Egypt, who cares about one little baby born to slaves? God does. God does. And no matter how small you might be feeling, maybe you're overwhelmed by things you're watching on the news. You may be feeling very small, but you call out to God. You talk to Jesus. You trust in him, and God hears. God sees, God knows, and God comes, and he brings deliverance even to the smallest, weakest individual. But that's not all that's going on here, because this isn't just about a little baby. This is also about his family. Imagine you were the mom. Imagine you were the dad. You're put in this terrible situation where if you keep the child's going to be taken away and killed. But if you put the child out in the river, the child's going to drown. Imagine the dilemma this believing family was in. Imagine the prayers that must have gone up. What an act of faith to finally put the baby in a basket and put the baby in the marsh by the reeds. You're putting the baby in the hands of God. What an act of faith. When God saves that baby, he's not just saving the baby. He's saving the family. You know, it may be that maybe right now, because of work, the things between you and your spouse have been strained. It happens. Okay? Or maybe you haven't met the right person, and you're waiting, and time is passing, and you're anxious. You want to be able to start a family. See, God knows. God sees. God cares. He cares about the weakest, smallest individual like you and I, but he also cares about our homes. He cares about our families. He has a burden for our children and grandchildren, for our parents and grandparents. God knows. What we see this morning is that God is faithful, and he brings deliverance to little individuals and to families when we put our faith and trust in him. But that's not all that's going on here. This isn't just about one baby or one family, but this is a problem that was facing all the people of God. All the Hebrews were in this situation. And God's deliverance is as wide and broad and deep as all our problems. You know, God's deliverance is always going to be as wide and broad and deep as our problems. If this problem is not just one baby or one family, but it's all the families, if it's a whole societal problem, well, then God's going to provide a solution big enough to solve this whole problem. And so what we see is, yes, the baby is saved. Number two, yes, the family is delivered. Not only is their baby rescued, they get to raise the baby, and they're paid to raise the baby. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 10 says, when the child grew up, the mother brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So now Pharaoh's daughter is adopting the baby as her own. Now, we don't know if this was Pharaoh's only daughter. We do know, for example, Ramses II allegedly had 60 daughters, so it's very possible that she wasn't the only daughter. But regardless, she's a member of the royal household. She takes the baby and she adopts the baby as her own. And we know from historical records as well, that when someone who was not Egyptian, someone who was from outside, is adopted into the royal family or raised in the palace, they were afforded an amazing education. In the book of Acts, Stephen is actually preaching on this passage in the book of Acts, and he says, Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Well, we know from historical record that if you were not Egyptian, but you were raised in what they call the nursery of Pharaoh's palace, if you were a boy, you would be trained in linguistics, language, okay, mathematics, astronomy, architecture, music, medicine, laws, and diplomacy. In other words, this is not just the account of God saving a little baby. What's at stake is all the people of God. What's at stake is the whole society, the whole culture. And so God doesn't just save the baby. He doesn't just hear the prayers of the family. But God is preparing a man to deliver this society, to deliver God's people out of Egypt. Because God's deliverance is always going to be as wide, as broad, and as deep as the problem. Okay? In other words, whatever it is that you're worried about, maybe you're worried about the environment. Maybe you're worried about global terrorism. Maybe you're anxious about something going on in another part of the world. God is always bigger than whatever you're worried about. And his deliverance is always wider and broader and deeper than the problems. it's not just that the Lord saves us from guilt, but the Lord delivers us from all evil. Our text ends, it says the daughter of Pharaoh adopts the son and she names him Moses because she said, I drew him out of the water. We're not sure, but it seems like there's kind of a play on words here. Moses is actually a name that was commonly used for pharaohs. I mean, you look at the names of pharaohs, Thutmosis and so on. Moses is very similar to an Egyptian name that was often part of Pharaoh's names. And yet, it also sounds like the Hebrew words for drawing out of the water. So there seems to be maybe a play on words here. But the point is, with this baby, not only was the baby saved, not only did the family have their prayers answered, but God is raising up a deliverer who's going to save the people from slavery, from bondage, from oppression, from the land of Egypt, from what the Bible calls the household of death. Because that's what God does. His deliverance is as broad and wide and deep as the problem. And we're going to find as we get further into Scripture that it's not just that Moses, by God's grace, leads the people out of Egypt, but that, of course, later, that was just a picture of what Jesus would do. I mean, Moses in this passage is the innocent baby who's rescued from death so that he can later lead the people out of Egypt. But later, the Lord would provide Jesus, who is innocent, but who is not rescued from death. Instead, Jesus would actually give his life on the cross. Jesus would willingly die to pay for our guilt, to take our penalty, to pay for our sin, okay, so that we might be delivered from sin, death, and hell. And if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, your sin and your guilt is paid for. You're completely forgiven. You're completely accepted. You're completely embraced. All the blessings of God are now yours. All the promises of God are yours in Jesus Christ. See, Jesus doesn't just save us from the things we're afraid of. Jesus saves us from fear itself. If you think about it, Pharaoh had everything. He had everything you could ask for. He was still afraid. In a sense, you could say Pharaoh was the slave in this passage because he was a slave to fear. Even though he had everything, he was afraid of these Hebrew babies. He was the one a slave to fear. Look at this couple. They've got nothing. They're poor. They're slaves. They're oppressed. But they weren't afraid. See, God doesn't just save us from the things we're afraid of. He saves us from fear itself. Fear takes you to awful places in your mind, in your thoughts, and in your actions, because it doesn't honor the Lord. And so it doesn't produce good spiritual fruit. But faith is trusting in Jesus. Faith is taking hold of the promises of God. Faith is exalting God and saying, my Lord is bigger than this problem. No matter what I'm in, God can handle it. God will deal with it. Faith honors the Lord, and therefore faith produces all kinds of wonderful spiritual fruit in your life. In fact, it's interesting. We'll end with this morning. Sometimes people think that living by fear is the safe way to go. You know, that way nothing can surprise me because I'll worry about it in advance. You can never worry enough. There'll always be something you didn't think to worry about. Now, there's nothing wrong with planning. Proverbs says the wise man sees danger coming and he prepares for it. We're not talking about, of course you should plan. You know, you save some money because the car could break down or some expenses could. Of course, you plan. But the problem with living by fear is there'll always be something you didn't think to be afraid of. There's always something you didn't think to worry about. Look what Pharaoh says. He says it at least twice. First he says it to the midwives, and then he says it to the whole nation. He says, when the Hebrews have a baby, if it's a boy, he shall die. Then it says, you shall let the daughters live. Those girls, don't worry about them. They can't hurt us. Now you look at our passage. What happens in our passage? The man's hardly mentioned. There's a couple here. Presumably the dad was as involved as the mom, but the dad's hardly mentioned. That's not an accident here. You got a mom who's a woman of faith, who's not afraid to get married and start a family. You got the baby's older sister who goes and watches to see what happened. You have Pharaoh's daughter who goes down to bathe along with her women. You've got her servant woman who goes to get the basket. Pharaoh is so worried about the Hebrew males, and it's the women who are his undoing. The point is, if you want to live by fear, there will always be something you forgot to worry about. That's why fear is so destructive, because you're always thinking, what have I missed? I'm worried about this. We're talking about the future. You can't know what's going to happen. You can't anticipate every problem. But faith is different. Faith doesn't have to anticipate every possible problem. Faith just has to know someone who's bigger than the problems. Faith just has to say, you know what? Whatever comes up, Jesus is bigger. Jesus is better. Jesus can handle it. Jesus is going to bring me through. That's faith. Faith honors the Lord and produces all kind of good spiritual fruit. God doesn't just save you from the things you're afraid of. He saves you from fear itself. Okay, what do? We keep in mind, whatever you're dealing with this morning, the Lord has provided a deliverer who brings complete deliverance. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, we bring you this morning all the things that are on our mind. You know what they are. Things that come to mind even as we're thinking about your word. Things that come to mind when we're trying to think about something else. Things that come to mind when we're driving. Things that come to mind when we're lying in bed at night. Lord, we bring these things to you. You know our needs. Our very real practical needs. We know you're bigger and you're better. We don't want to be a people of fear. We don't want to be foolish. We don't want to be careless. We don't want to be lazy. Lord, we want to be responsible, but we don't want to live in fear. Set us free from fear. Help us, O Lord, to trust in you. Help us, O Lord, to take hold of your promises. Help us to believe the things that you have said. Help us to live by faith. Help us, O Lord, to resolve this morning that by the grace of God, we will not give in to fear, but we will live by faith in Jesus. Lord, we ask this. We pray for that. That kind of faith, that kind of courage. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Claude Taylor. I'm glad you've just heard the broadcast of the weekly Sunday morning worship service of New Hope Presbyterian Church. New Hope Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-based church ministry where everyone is welcome. I invite you to join us in person for worship each Sunday at 10 a.m., followed by Sunday school for all ages. The church is located at the corner of Hitchener Avenue and Osborne Lane, in the neighborhood across from Bridgeton High School. If you need more information or wish to speak to me personally, please call 856-451-7644. That's 856-451-7644. This broadcast is a production of New Hope Presbyterian Church, a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian family of churches.